from the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, I began a preaching series on the greatest hits from the Old Testament, which is based on the lessons that have been assigned for this Lent, beginning with the story of Adam and Eve. Last week, the story of Abraham. Today, the story of Moses. Next week, the story of David. And finally, the story of Ezekiel. And so we began with Abraham, who was the one with whom God made his initial covenant. And now we move on from Abraham's story, who first heard of a promised land, to Moses, who led the Israelites to that promised land. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the book of Exodus, which tells us the story of Moses, the Jews' greatest leader. Henrietta Mears, an evangelical theologian, wrote, "Exodus follows Genesis in much the same relation as the New Testament stands to the Old Testament. Genesis tells of humanity's failure under every test and in every condition. Exodus is the thrilling epic of God hastening to the rescue." This one book, Exodus, is itself chock full of greatest hits. You know the story of Moses. Moses born to a Hebrew woman, put into the bulrushes, found by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the court as Pharaoh's son, banished for killing an Egyptian, going off to be the shepherd, and then encountering the burning bush and hearing God's own voice. And in that, God sends Moses back to free the Hebrews, and the story of the 10 plagues over Egypt, and Moses leading the people out and parting the Red Sea, and then once in the wilderness, Moses going up on Mount Sinai and receiving the stone tablets of the 10 commandments, only to come down from that mountain and see that his people have built a golden calf. And finally, our story is really one of the greatest hits from the book of Exodus, Moses drawing water from a rock. So Moses was sent by God to set the Hebrew people free from slavery and Egypt, and it was done with great drama. And the climax is that parting of the Red Sea. Now, my generation was raised on Charlton Heston as Moses in Cecil B. DeMille's classic film, The Ten Commandments. But then what? 40 years wandering in the wilderness with no food and no water. Understandably, the people began to complain. One of my favorite complaints was, "Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die?" And in the chapters just prior to the one that we read today, the people were complaining because there was no food. And what did God do? Sent manna from heaven. But then things get even more desperate, because no food is one thing, but no water. And that is where we find the Hebrew people in today's lesson, in the midst of the wilderness, crying out because they have no water. Now, Moses and his people had a very ambivalent relationship. And he himself was a very complex man, sometimes not sure about his call, sometimes not sure he could trust God, sometimes just not sure. And the Israelites, they were a complex people, sometimes faithful, sometimes not. As God makes clear in Deuteronomy, "Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember this and never forget how you provoked the Lord your God to anger in the desert from the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Same theme that we had in the psalm that we just chanted. So, the people complained, and then Moses complained. And today's lesson is the perfect example of that interaction over and over again. The people say, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" And then Moses says, "What shall I do with these people?" So Moses is fed up, and obviously the people are fed up. There's a name for this in biblical studies. This is called the murmuring tradition. Murmur, 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 complain under the current. Blah, blah, blah. And it seems to have begun as soon as the people made it through the Red Sea. And over again, the people complain to Moses. Moses complains to God, and God comes to the rescue. Well, this murmuring tradition that started with the Israelites wandering in the wilderness is something we can see carried down to our own day. I can say it. There's a strong murmuring tradition among many of our churches in our own time, and the tradition of a frustrated leader that Moses personified can also be found sometimes in far too many of our churches. When I was on the bishop's staff in Seattle, one of my jobs was to mediate conflicts in parishes, and sometimes it was brutal. Some small issue would arise, and then they would not be addressed directly, and the people would begin to talk about the pastor, not to the pastor. Then the priest would get angry or even paranoid and think the whole community had turned against them. And finally, the conflict would break out into the open, and then someone from the bishop's staff would have to show up. And by that time, a lot of times, people couldn't even remember how this all got started. So in Exodus, it's called the murmuring tradition. In church work, I call it the parking lot tradition. Now, I've been with you now for 2 weeks, and I need to say, from everything that I can see, you've been very blessed for at least the past 40 years with Father Steve's ministry and Father Doug's ministry to not have this be part of your tradition. And I'm venturing to guess that this kind of murmuring and quarreling has never been the norm here at Holy Innocence. From everything I can see, I can tell that you and Doug work very well together, and for the 30 years prior to that, you work so well with Father Steve. And I want to point out, and I think it's important to remember, that each of them came to you as first-time rectors. They had never been the head of a church until they came to Holy Innocence. Doug was only 27 years old, fresh out of seminary. So there's one thing that I've learned, and it was summed up by the teacher Roger Campbell, who said, "Not many pastors build great churches, but great churches build great pastors by choosing to encourage and pray for them rather than focusing on their imperfections." And I'm going to be even more blunt. Great pastors don't build great churches. Great churches build great pastors. Holy Innocence is a great church, and it can be even greater if we learn how to fight fair. And that's even more important if you do not have a long history of conflict. Because guess what? Conflicts will come. Maybe during the search, maybe in the first years of a new pastorate, maybe a long time later, well into the tenure of your new priest. But if you have learned and practiced how to quarrel well together, you will face any situations that arise with grace and concord. The spirit of support and cooperation and community in this place is a real gift, but it is not a given or a guarantee, even here. So it's important that we learn to fight well. Back in Columbus, Ohio, over 25 years ago, I was serving in an inner city church that I'd helped found, and we taught conflict management to six-year-olds at what we called Peace School. And painted right on the wall of our fellowship hall were the five rules for conflict resolution. Number one, admit there is a conflict. Number two, have each party make an I statement. Number three, listen to one another. Number four, brainstorm solutions. And number five, pick one and try it. We would use that if we would see two young people fighting over a toy, or we would use it with the vestry fighting over the budget. Those same five rules of conflict resolution. And then at my last church, where I was rector before I retired, I had on my door this statement from a retired bishop from Wyoming. Give everything its most liberal interpretation. Assume each other's goodness. Assume each other's faithfulness. Assume each other's commitment. And then, if you still disagree, do so in a generous spirit and do so face to face. The church parking lot is not the right arena for working out conflicts. It is face to face. And if it's really tough, sometimes with a neutral, loving person sitting in to make sure the rules are followed. Fighting well is a true art, and it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Sam Candler, a seminary classmate of mine who's now dean of St. Philip's Cathedral in Atlanta, preached on this lesson, and he addressed directly quarreling in the church, and I close my sermon with these words from his sermon. In Exodus chapter 17, God answered Moses' question with a clear direction. God said, strike that rock. Open up the rock. Now, most of us think that a rock would be the last place from which we might find water. That rock is solid and hard and uncrackable. Just like that argument, that quarrel is solid and hard and uncrackable. Most of our community arguments seem that way, just uncrackable. But God said to Moses, crack that rock. Go right into it. Probe it and split it and enter it. And Moses did, and water poured forth. It is a rock that God uses to reveal water. But the way through the quarreling and the complaining is just that. It is a way through, not the way around, nor the way of avoidance. God says, strike the rock. Enter the very rock that seems so impossible to crack. And when God is with us, the rock opens and water, living water, pours out. Amen.